think the matter that I'm preaching in about tonight, as far as God's principles at home, is the single most important matter that we could probably address concerning how does it work? How do we make God's word practical at home amongst parents and children, and what does the Bible say about it? And to be open with you, I have this message that I'm planning on preaching for the end of it. I don't know that I've been any more specific than I have in any other time in my ministry. So though I've taught about the home and I've taught about raising children many, many times, and many of you have heard me many times over the last decade or more talk about it, I don't know that I've been more implicit with Scripture as this message. And so if we get through a third or a half of it, I hope that you'll be back next Sunday night for the remainder of it, because it all rests on, okay, if this is what it says, then how do we do it? And that's the series, is God's principles in practice. How do I take what I know to be true from the Bible, and how does that translate, and what does it look like at my dinner table? What does it look like when we come home from school after school? What does it look like, after church? What does it look like when we just have a regular day and nothing else is going on? So, and I think you'll get that. I'll spend the majority of our time tonight on really the introduction and trying to make sure that we understand the kind of the focus of what we want, not only on this message, but for every message. Then also the foundation of it, and then we'll go from there. So Ephesians chapter 6, if you'll stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word. Now, you remember when I was preaching on the Church of the Glory of Christ, as we preached through the book of Ephesians, I stopped and I foregoed this portion of Scripture, and I went immediately to verse 18, and we preached through the end of the passage, because I felt like the Lord wanted me to preach through these next passages separately on a different time. Now, you'll understand, though, the context, and I believe I mentioned this, that the local church is only as strong as the houses that represent the local church.
That's right.
So every husband and wife and every namesake that is a part of the local church represents a portion of that body. We're all members one of another. And so in the endeavor to keeping the body of Christ strong, he addresses at the end of his letter the matter of the home. And he addresses Christians in four different ways. He talks about parents and children. And he talks about employees and then employers. And we're going to take this and we're also going to apply it just to the church. And so what does the practice of the Word of God look like at home tonight? What does it look like in your neighborhood? What's it look like when you go to work? What's it look like when the people that you supervise come to work for you? What does it look like when we come to church? What is God's Word? What's the practice of a Christian when they come to church? And so tonight, as we focus on the home, we're just going to read the first four verses here. And follow along, if you will, as I read. The Bible says in verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, Father, tonight, though I will be brief as you allow me to be, Lord, I give myself to you, and I give this time to you, and I ask that you'd use it. I ask that you'd help me to get out of your way so that I could have the liberty of being filled with your Spirit. Lord, our homes need to be filled with the Word of God. Our chambers need to be filled with the songs of the Spirit. And God, I pray that you would help us to hew our pillars tonight, and that they would be the foundation for a home that pleases you. I pray, God, that we would not use the Word of God theoretically, but rather we would use it practically, wherever we are. And I pray in all of it that you'd be glorified. Thank you for the people who come tonight. I pray that you'd bless them specifically in their need. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Several weeks ago, the Lord worked my heart about this matter of putting in practice what we know and say that we believe. Most of us know what God's Word, and what it says in principle. Many of us could probably say something like, well, I think or I know the Bible says this, and I know the Bible says that. And we could probably mention a lot of principles. It's putting it into practice where the rub starts. It's taking what we know and making it visual, manifesting it in our life. I'll admit that sometimes the reason that people are not practicing what the Bible says is simply because of ignorance. They don't know. I love new, brand new Christians. I love teaching them what the Bible says about a variety of subjects because they don't know. You can't really be frustrated with somebody that's not tithing because they've not been taught to tithe. They've not been taught the Bible principle. You can't be frustrated with somebody in their marriage and how they treat each other or how they raise their children if they've not been taught. You can't be frustrated with someone that doesn't know what the Bible says. And so sometimes people are not doing what God teaches in His Word simply because of ignorance. I think there's a lot of hearsay. I think the Bible says something like that. Some people will say to me, well, you know, the Bible says something about, you know, they'll say something, and I'll be like, no, I don't think it says that. And yet they try to live their life by that. You know, and that's not necessarily bad. And ignorance is not a sin. You're just dumb to stay that way.
Yeah.
If the Bible addresses it, then you should look into what the Bible says. And so I think a lot of times people are not practicing it because they really don't know what the Bible says. Others will not practice it, what the Bible teaches, simply because of straight defiance. They look at what the Bible says, they take it for what it says, and they may say something like this, well, that's your interpretation. Or they will say, well, I know that's what it says, but this is what I'll do anyway. And that, I mean, let's be honest, that's just straight rebellion. That's just defiance to the Word of God. Some people don't do it because of that. Now, some don't put into practice Bible principles because of deceit. And it's not necessarily their own, but they've been deceived.
Right.
Now, and I want to give you some context. Turn your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to his protege, if you will, one of his spiritual children, Timothy, and he's trying to prepare him and encourage him, to be honest, he's trying to encourage him to stay faithful and preach and be the pastor that God's called him to be. And that helps us understand because the verses we're going to read here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, have to do with that. Now think of what he's saying. Paul is preparing Timothy for perilous times in the last days, knowing that that's the days that we're living in. And that Timothy is going to transition into those times of trying to take discouraged people and encouraging them to be faithful. And so because Timothy is discouraged, Paul is trying to encourage the pastor. Because if you have a discouraged pastor, you're going to have continually discouraged people. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so Paul's trying to help him so that he can help others. And here's what he says. Look at verse 2. Preach the word. Now, that's relevant because they need to hear the word of God preached.
Right.
Now, listen to what he says. Preach the word. Be faithful in it. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove through the word of God. Rebuke through the word of God. And exhort through the word of God, with all long-suffering and doctrine. And then notice what it says. Because, Timothy, the time's going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, their own desires, their own discernment, they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. Listen, and they shall turn away their ears from the what?
The truth.
From the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Now let's take that and plant it in the context of the home. Now watch this. That word fable there is that which is fabricated by the mind in contrast to reality. Okay? That's what the Greek word fable there is. Now this is why we're not going to get through the whole message, but I need to say this. This book represents God's reality. It is the truth. Do we not say that?
Amen.
Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus said that, right? God is the God of truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Jesus said, here's who I am, and I've given you an example. Now go on that truth. The Holy Spirit's going to guide you in truth. Now, so this is the reality of the Christian life. Paul told Timothy, preach the word of God, which is the truth, because the day is going to come when they turn away from sound doctrine, that truth, and they're going to be given up to a fabrication of reality. They're going to be given an option that's not real. Well, Anything that's not truth is a lie.
Amen.
Fables. It means something that is told, that is made to appear to make one wise or to be wise. Right? Now, when I read that definition, the first word that came to my mind was philosophy. Okay? Now I'm going to read you the definition of philosophy in light of what we know about that word fable. Philosophy, they say, is the sciences and liberal arts exclusive of medicine, of law, and theology. Search for a general understanding of values without theology, and reality without theology. Reality by chiefly, watch this, speculative rather than observational means. Now that sounds like a lot of rhetoric. But literally it means, now this is crazy, the study of the soul. Now let me ask you a question. How does one study the soul without the study of God? You cannot accurately. You have to fabricate a reality if it's all speculative. And so, here's what happens. We have been duped and turned away from raising children and from having homes that please God by people with degrees who've speculated a reality inconsistent to the Word of God.
Come on.
And we have believed them. And we have swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. And we have said, well, they know what we don't know. After all, they have an arm list of degrees. They published all these books. Sigmund Freud is not an idiot. And so we'll let Siggy Baby and his wife teach us by speculation minus theology about the souls of our children. Huh? And Christians who have many copies of this sitting in their homes will pick up a book written by someone who knows not the God of blessing.
Come on.
Yeah.
And tell us how to raise our children. And we'll say, we'll let you. And we have. Is everybody still awake?
Yes.
Come on.
Amen.
That's huge. You see, when it comes to life at home, many have turned to the philosophy of man instead of the wisdom of God. My generation began to turn from God's word for the family and listen to people like Sigmund Freud and his wife. And in doing so, have taken captive the matter of raising children away from God's word, and it shows. I heard of a couple after watching a television show about rebellious teenagers in America. A husband said to his wife, "What a mess." He said, "What a mess. Where did our generation go wrong?" The wife calmly answered, "We had children." That's where we went wrong, is that we didn't let all of the bad decisions die with us. We passed them along. And what one generation tolerates, the next generation propagates.
That's right.
And so we have been taking this philosophy and these fables, and we've been swallowing them whole for generations, for decades. And we look at society and we say, "What a mess!" And before we can look at society and say, "What a mess," I think we first need to look at the address that we live at.
Yeah, come on.
And say, "Now, wait a minute. Do I have any right to look out there before I look in here, before I look in here and say, what am I doing to make sure that doesn't happen to my children and to their children?" It seems no matter where we look in modern society, we see antagonism, division, rebellion, husbands and wives divorcing each other, children are rebelling against their parents, employers and employees are seeking for new ways to avoid strikes and keep the machinery of industry running productively. And sadly, that's what we see in homes. We see, well, you just keep going to work and I'll just keep going to work and this too shall pass. And we'll just survive. And our kids are resilient and they'll get it. They won't ever get it unless you give it to them.
Right.
They don't get anything on their own. We've tried education. We've tried legislation. We've tried every other approach, but nothing seems to work. So, Paul's solution to the antagonisms in the home and society was God's solution. Regeneration. A complete change. A new heart from God and a new submission to Christ and to one another. And so God's great program can be summed up in Ephesians chapter 1. Turn over there if you will for a minute. Ephesians chapter 1. And notice in verse 10. We talked about this when we preached briefly. We know what the word dispensation is. That in the dispensation, or our opportunity of time, it's a steward. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, that is God, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. You see the phrase, gather together in one all things. That is what happens at work, bringing it together under one who is Christ. That what happens at school. That which happens at church. That what happens, which happens at home. That he would gather all things in one that is under and in Christ. That's God's solution for everything. It's taking who we are and what we know about Christ and bringing everything in subjection to him. Now, Paul indicated that this spiritual harmony begins in the lives of Christians who are submitted to the lordship of Christ. Now, how many would say, this is some, nobody here but us, this is an open-air question, right? I want you to raise your hand. How many would say, I want to practice God's word at home? How many would say that? Okay, good. Now, how many would say this? I need to do a better job at it. Okay, almost every single hand went back up. Now, that's great because that's room for improvement. That means we all recognize that we need to take what we know and practice it. Okay, so now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. The Bible says in verse 1, children, obey your parents, notice this, in the Lord, for this is right. Now, I want you to first and foremost understand that if we're going to practice God's word at home, first, number one, we have to have the preeminence of God's word at home. The Bible uses the phrase, for this is right. Now, Martin Luther said, I am much afraid that schools will prove to be great gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures and graving them in the hearts of youth. He said, I advise no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. Now, we would say, man, that's a great statement to make. My kids can't find the will of God in a secular setting with secular mindset and philosophy is the goal. Mine is theology. How can you study life and the soul without thinking about God and putting God in the mix? And yet, watch this. We would say that and even put our kids maybe even in a Christian school. But our homes don't have the Bible written.
Come on.
You see, we can't pick and choose where the Bible rules.
Come on.
It's the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And so, if I want to practice God's word at home, I've got to elevate God's word at home. Mm-hmm. I've got to have it be the final authority. Jesus abraded some people one day in Luke chapter 12. Ye hypocrites, ye do discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yea, and why even, watch this, of yourselves, judge ye not what is right. You can say a whole lot of things about a whole lot of things, but you can't tell me what's right and wrong. And the reason is because they didn't know the Bible. They didn't know God's word. You see, the Bible must be held as the final authority to figure out what is right. What's right at home? What's wrong at home? How do we elevate what's right? How do we eliminate what's wrong? And so the Bible teaches. First of all, why should the Bible be preeminent? Because it's letter A, the inspiration of God's will. It's the inspiration of God's holy will. Every message I preach is predicated on the fact that we are reading God's word. That it is not my opinion. And when God's word addresses his will, then we must hold it as the most important piece of information that we have. That God would be so gracious to give me exactly what I need to know in my life. And say, now, if you want all that I have for you, here it is. Blessed are the, blessed is the. And he gives us the victorious Christian life. And he lays out all kinds of principles all over the Word of God to protect that life. Not if we don't know it. Not if we're not holding it as what it should be, the inspiration of God's will. Secondly, I need you to remember this, that the Bible is the instruction manual for the family. The Bible is the instruction manual for the family. Not Sigmund Freud's How to Raise a Child. It's not a matter of, well, let's see what all the brainiacs. I took just a few minutes, and man, you can find all kind of stuff out about philosophy. The top 10 philosophers in the world today, the top 30 of all time, here's all of their works. And you could go through and learn all kinds of stuff. And I started reading, just briefly skimming through some stuff, and they're wacko. They're crazy. You know what's even crazier? You ask a student today, what's your major? They say, philosophy. So you're studying people who are studying life without including or believing in the giver and taker of it. I just want to check that. So when I hear someone say, philosophy, I always go, I feel so sorry for you. And I don't say it. But in my heart, I always go, man, they're just being lied to because of what it is. They're turning from sound doctrine and truth. And they're being immersed. Our society is being immersed into an alternate reality because they're living in darkness. Now, the sad, that's one sad thing. It's even sadder when Christians are doing it. When they decided to be influenced by man's philosophy rather than God's holy word. So we've taken man's word and we've elevated it to a position of authority and equal value to that of God's word. Equal value? Did you know that there are prominent religions? In fact, the universal church believes in extra biblical revelation and authority. Now we would look at that and go, ah, you should come out from among them. You should not be a part of that cult. And yet we do it every single day. If we're not careful, we're influenced by what others say. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, watch, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise in salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And we know the other two verses. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. What was it that Timothy was taught? He was taught God's word. By whom? By his mom. By his grandmother. He was taught where? At home. That they were the one thing that was going to make him wise even unto salvation was God's holy word. Now look, I could talk about all the practices of it. I could look at, you know, the next, we're going to look not just at the preeminence of God's home, but we're going to look at every part of this, all right? But many homes would be helped and changed for God's glory tonight simply by taking God's word off the shelf and putting it in their hearts. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And we don't take negligent parenting as sin, but it is. We don't take the lack of training our children as sin, but it is. If God's word commands it and we're not doing it, friend, anything in opposition to God's will, according to the Bible, is sin. And so tonight, I just want us to rudiment our mind and let it marinate all this week and say, now wait a minute. If I'm going to practice God's word at home, shouldn't I elevate it to the position it ought to be? And let's just read the Bible this week. Let's read. Let's study the Bible. Let's look at these four verses independently. You do it. I'll do it. Read over it. Pray over it. Look at some other verses. Cross-reference them if you have a reference Bible. And go to what the Bible says about what it is to be a parent and what it is to be a child in the home. And let's get down to business. And let's say, God, change our homes. Make them a place, not just a haven of rest where we can escape all of the fire and the brimstone and all the darkness of the world. I want harmony in my home. That's all the notes being struck that go together. And the only way that's going to happen is if everybody in the home is playing out the same sheet of music. We're all living and doing what God's word says. Now, the great part about that first point is that it's applicable in every area of your life. We happen to be talking about the context of our home And so I hope and pray that we'll start that way. And tonight, let's pray that way. God, help me to make the Bible in my life what it ought to be, what it is that you designed it to be. And help me not just to, you know, think that I know what it says. Or worse, help me not to give counsel to people about what it says and not live it. But rather, help me live it and change me now. This whole thing that I'm going to preach this, in the next 2 points, and I really want to, but we'll be here till 9 o'clock. It's all about revival in the home. It's all about cutting loose all of the vain deceit and the fables that we've been turned from and influenced by, and getting back down to what does the Bible say? And our homes and everything in our life as a Christian, it's a matter of obedience. It's a matter of taking God's word and putting it into practice. Now, aside from that, maybe there's areas outside of your home that the Bible addresses that you're not practicing. And maybe that's why God just wanted us to cover that first point tonight. It's because how in the world can I look at my children and try to get the speck out of their eye when I'm walking around with a beam in mine? How in the world can I be harmonious with my family and my wife? And in the context of this is right after he talked about marriage. So it's obvious to me that God cares about your home.
Amen.
It's obvious to me. And it's so obvious because he's so specific. And I'm going to get as specific as God gets. And I'm going to give you public verses, and I'm going to do everything I possibly can to keep us out of the realm of fables. To keep us out of the realm. That's what a preacher is supposed to do. I'm supposed to herald the truth. Why? So that you're not so easily deceived. Because if we're really honest, we've all been deceived. In some way, form, or fashion, we've been influenced. And so would you pray with me tonight and just ask the Lord to guard in our hearts the Word of God and to keep it with all diligence. Help us, just pray with me tonight. Lord, I want to be more obedient. I want your word to permeate my life this week. I want to elevate it to its importance because our homes are important to God Amen. And to yes. us. Let's pray that way together, shall we? Lord, I know that the home is the highest priority that each and every individual in this room has. And Lord, I realize there are some tonight who are without their loved one, their spouse, and even without children. And yet, Lord, they know, this resonates even with a generation that's no longer raising children. That it is our first priority and responsibility to have a home that honors you. And we cannot have a home that honors you without honoring your word, without taking it and putting it into practice. And so, God, I thank you just for the first point of this message, that we need to take the Bible this week and make it the preeminent thing because it's the inspiration of your will. And I pray that you'll bless those that are continuing to be faithful in their Bible reading, their systematic dissection and dividing of God's word rightly. God, this week may we be more faithful and dedicated than ever before. We wouldn't just be going through verses, but those verses would be going through us.